1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God will bless the reading of his precious word. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to meet in thine house, Lord, to worship you, Father, to come with a heart desiring, Father, to feed upon your word, to be nourished by it, to be built up by it, to be encouraged by it, indeed to be challenged by it. And Father, as we would meditate upon your word this night, Lord, may you meet the needs of our hearts. Father, for you know the needs of each and every heart that is gathered here this night. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon all that is said and done. And Father, that you would lead and guide me by your Spirit. Lord, that the word that I would bring, Father, would be pleasing in thy sight, and it would accomplish those things that you desire in your heart. For we ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we saw in chapter 1 the kind of man Daniel was in verses 3 and 4, the kind of food Daniel ate. In verses 5, 8, 10, and 12, the kind of companions Daniel chose. In verses 6 and 7, the kind of friend Daniel found in verse 9. And then we looked at the kind of courage Daniel displayed in verses 10 to 13, and the kind of testimony Daniel presented visually to King Nebuchadnezzar in verses 15 and 16, and the kind of God Daniel served. In verses 17 through to 21. Remember, we saw this morning in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Daniel that as for these four children, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Chapter 2 of Daniel opens with this statement in verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. This seemingly was a nightmare. And in those superstitious days, dreams and apparitions were regarded as warnings of coming evil. As indicated in verse 29, that which troubled Nebuchadnezzar was the content of his dreams. Thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. Now some of us, of course, have dreams. Some people don't. Some have a bit of this and a bit of that, and wake up in the morning and have some recollection of some storyline, but it's all jumbled up. And it disturbs some people, and some people it doesn't. Sometimes I dream of snakes, and I've got to get them out of the bed, and poor Anne ends up in the morning with bruises all over her leg. It doesn't happen very often, but it has happened. It can be a very dangerous place if my legs start moving very quickly. But what we see here in the opening verses of this chapter, we see a king, a mighty ruler of the greater part of the known civilized world that lived in great splendor and opulence in the city of Babylon, whose hanging gardens were considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Yet he is troubled by his dreams, which have presented him with a dilemma. Firstly, because he could not remember the dream. And then secondly, because his so-called wise men were incapable of recalling its details, as we see in verses 2 to 8. Chapter 2 of Daniel, verses 2 to 8. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans, the king of Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing has gone from me, If he will make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, he shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. In other words, you're supposed to be the clever ones. You're supposed to be the wise men of the nation. You tell me what was the dream that I had. But if he show the dream, the interpretation thereof, he shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. So King Nebuchadnezzar gave his wise men an ultimatum. If you can't, then look out, because you'll be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. If you can, then there's rewards. There'll be great honor. There'll be awards, etc., and perhaps positions that I will give you. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that he would gain the time, because he see the thing is gone from me." So the king wasn't going to be seduced into thinking that they would be able to tell him. He knew that they couldn't tell him. And so they're playing for time. But King Nebuchadnezzar's not having it. And so in his frustration, which resulted in a barbaric anger, we see that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in verses 9 to 13, makes a decree. Makes a decree. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 9 through to 13. "But if he will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for he have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that he can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician, nor astrology, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Notice the king's decree didn't exclude Daniel and his three friends. Although, as we saw this morning, when Daniel and his three friends stood before Nebuchadnezzar, he saw they were 10 times better than all the others. Not only were they well fed, not only did they look healthy, but in terms of all the requirements that the king was looking for such men, they had 10 times better than all the others. But here we have a decree, because those wise men advising Nebuchadnezzar, they were trying to pull the wool over Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, and he wasn't having it. It would seem that Daniel and his friends were not in this particular party at this point of time. They were somewhere else. But when they found out that they had not been excluded, we see what Daniel's desire is in the face of death. Indeed, as we consider God's program for Daniel, remember that he's a man greatly beloved of God, as I brought your attention this morning. I want us to see three things about Daniel. First, in verses 14 and 16, Daniel's desire in the face of death. "And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is this decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation." Here is God's man. And as I said this morning, God's man and his three friends, in a strange country, that worship strange gods, They were literally in enemy territory. And yet God had given this man and his friends wisdom. And so he asks for time. And as we see, Daniel had come face to face, if you would, with the king's executioner, Arioch, who was the captain of the king's guard. No doubt an elite company of men charged with protecting the king and undertaking special missions on the king's behalf. They then, having learned of the king's frustration, seemingly with no hesitation, we see in Daniel 2:16 that Daniel makes representations to the king, requesting that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. We might say of Daniel that either he was just plain mad to confront the ferocity of the king, who with angst had decreed his death, or here was a man that sincerely believed that God could and would reveal King Nebuchadnezzar's forgotten dream and give the interpretation of it. And not only that, but according to the king's timetable, not one insisted on by Daniel. So yes, Daniel was asking for time, but not according to his timetable, according to King Nebuchadnezzar's timetable. Remember that this man, Daniel, as we saw in chapter 1, when by the decree of the king, he was to have special food and wine from the king's table to nourish him, what did he do? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We saw that in verse 8 of chapter 1. This latest event gives us some insight, does it not, into the relationship that Daniel had with our Heavenly Father. Indeed, as we reflect on verse 8 of chapter 1, it reveals to us that Daniel's secret was that of his spiritual condition of his heart. Indeed, God's request of Israel, as seen in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And it reads there, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Remember, Daniel was a Hebrew, been taken captive. He was exposed to the Old Testament. And here in Deuteronomy 10, 12, we read, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Certainly what we've seen thus far this morning is here was a man that was obedient to that request. And so we find that as Daniel trusted the living God, the king gave Daniel time. Notice what we see in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 17 through 23, in which we see Daniel's devotion in the face of death. Daniel's devotion in the face of death. Verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." I want you to notice what happens next in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let me go on to verse 23. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." What is the first thing they did? They prayed. They prayed that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. As we go through the book of Daniel, it's not surprising that that was their first response. Indeed, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we read there in Daniel chapter 6, And verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, that was Daniel's habit. That each day he would pray. Did it 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. Such was the intent of this man's relationship with the living God. So it's not surprising that having shared the situation with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they would desire mercies of God. So the first thing they did was have a prayer meeting. And notice what we find then in the following verses, that we find that having the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had been interpreted or revealed, we find then from 19 right through to 23, it's a time of praise. They are giving praise to God for all that's taken place there. And Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, "What where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Apostle Paul in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Those first four words of Philippians 4, 6, very important. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. In everything. You know, we very often fail to do that, don't we? It's only when our backs are against the wall that we've got a problem. They say, "Lord, help." But you know, because God loves us, and for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares for us. He cares about the little things. Even the car park space, even the button that comes off a garment, and we need to get that button and find it. God cares about everything about his children. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm sure many of you know a man named E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds stated, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Men of prayer. A number of years ago, I received this email from a brother in Christ in South Africa, entitled "A Simple Prayer." And the simple prayer goes like this. It's entitled "A Simple Prayer," but it's a story of a well-known saint that is now with the Lord and has been with the Lord many, many years. I went to America some years ago with a captain of a steamer who was a very devoted Christian. When off the coast of Newfoundland, he said to me, "The last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, something happened which revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. We had George Mueller of Bristol on board. I'd been on the bridge 24 hours and never left it. George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon. "It's impossible," I said. "Very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement for 57 years. Let us go down to the chart room and pray." I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? I've never heard of such a thing as this. "Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. And when he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, you don't believe he will answer. And second, I believe he has. And there's no need whatever for you to pray about it. I looked at him and said, Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years, and there was never been a single day that I failed to get audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog was indeed gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his engagement. What a man of prayer. What a man of prayer. Simply trusting. Simply trusting that God is a man and a God of his word. Daniel was such a man. Daniel was such a man. Attached to that email was the text, Acts 27 and verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. In verse 19 of Daniel, chapter 2, seemingly after they had gone to bed, God gave the answer to their prayer. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. In the second part of verse 19, as I've said already, through to verse 23, we see that the prayer gave way to a volley of praise in which seven things were expressed about God in verses 21 to 22. Notice again, okay, if you've got your Bible open there, and he changeth the times and the seasons as they praise God. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Isn't any wonder they prayed? Because the expression of their lips confirms to us their personal knowledge of the living God, that he is both omnipotent, having all power, and omniscient, having all knowledge. Such is their confidence as they prayed in effectively in the face of death. They'd asked for time, but really they were dealing with a Gentile unbeliever. There was no guarantee they were going to get that time, but they were simply trusting in the living God who had led them to ask for that time, and he is able, and he is faithful, and the dream would be shown to Daniel, which it was. And consequently, in verses 21 through to 22, we see this wonderful volley of praise indicating their relationship with the living God. You know, often we see answer to prayer, we say, thank you, Lord, and we go on to what we're doing. It's very short-lived until our next problem, our next situation, where we're trying to do things in the flesh, trying to do things on our own, and we find ourselves with our backs against the wall, then we say, Lord, help! Thank you, Lord, and we carry on again. But notice this volley of praise. Beginning of 21 there. And he, the living God, changeth the times and the seasons. Here we are just going from summer into autumn. We feel it cool in the mornings, warm during the days. It's going to be hot again next week, then it'll be cold again. And that transition there is we feel uncomfortable with. But the very fact that our God is the Creator. We know that autumn is coming, that winter is coming. We see that he removeth kings and setteth up kings. There is no one in any authority in any country in the world that is not there, but by God allowing them to be there. We tend to forget that. Currently, if you're keeping your eyes on Israel, the elections are coming up in Israel, and Netanyahu is very close to possibly losing his seat. And the party that will take over is pro-Arab. And we might think, wow, what's happening? But you see, God is in control. God is working out his purpose and his plan. It might well be that there has to be a change in the political landscape in Israel. Indeed, it is God that removeth kings, set up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. And here I believe it's reference to the Word of God, understanding that the wisdom of the world can't even compete with the wisdom of God. You know, we memorize these verses, but how often do we commit them to heart and understand that God's wisdom is far superior than the world's wisdom? And consequently, as we spend time in the Word and we come closer to our Heavenly Father, he reveals the deep and secret things, gives us insight. He knoweth what is in the darkness. He knows what's before us. He knows that he will equip us for those periods of sometimes going through dark valleys, through valleys of death sometimes. Indeed, is not where we grow when our dependence is upon the living God? And again, in that volley of praise, they make the statement that the light dwelleth with him. He is the light of the world. We could spend a lot of time just looking at that volley of praise tonight. I trust that when you go home, you will look at that and meditate upon it and glean from it the very fact that these men, having seen God answer prayer in the face of death, not just verbalize and say, "Thank you, Lord," but their praise draws attention to the character and the characteristics of the living God. In verses 24 to 30, we see Daniel's declaration in the face of death. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Aroch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Aroch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth the secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Pretty bold statement by Daniel. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Remember, the decree had been set concerning the wise men. Irrespective of what we saw this morning, as Nebuchadnezzar, as it were, isolated these men from Judah with regards to how they looked in terms of their intellect, etc. Now they're all opted in together. and there was a death sentence. But God had given Daniel, by his grace, time. That time had been acknowledged by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he stands before the king and says, there is a God in heaven. Remember who Nebuchadnezzar was? King of probably the most powerful nation in that day. And here Daniel is standing before him, effectively saying, there's one that is far greater than you. The God in heaven, amen?
Amen.
And he goes on to say, what shall be in the latter days? Remember this morning I drew your attention to a brief outline of the book of Daniel in chapter 1 when God's program for the prophet Daniel, which in the original was written in Hebrew. And then when we think of the latter days with regards to this book of Daniel, we think in fact of from chapters 2 right through to the end of the book. Chapters 2 to 7 deals with God's prophetic program for the Gentiles. As I said this morning, that was originally written in Aramaic. And of course, then there is God's prophetic program for the Jews, chapters 8 to 12. But with regards to the program for the Gentiles, in chapters 2 to 7, that effectively deals with the times of the Gentiles. We are in the times of the Gentiles today. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 21, 20 through to 24, and when he shall see Jerusalem compassed with enemies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh, and they shall fall by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Up until 70 AD, there was a temple in Jerusalem. When Titus lays siege to Jerusalem in 70 AD, there is no more temple. There has not been a temple in Jerusalem since that day. And since that day, Gentile nations have had an integral part in Jerusalem. It's surprising how many sites are owned by other nations, other organizations. And the times of Gentiles will not come to an end until the end of the tribulation. As I said this morning, we won't be in the tribulation, praise the Lord. Because the church will be raptured or will be departed out from planet Earth prior to that event. Amen. So when we think about God's prophetic program for the Gentiles, it's dealing with, in those chapters from 2 to 7, about what is taking place. And as we think of Nebuchadnezzar, and in fact in chapters 2 and chapter 7, Daniel draws Nebuchadnezzar's attention to an image, the image which Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. This is the image that he had forgotten about. He knew he had dreamed something that was really quite horrendous, quite awesome. And it was only God that was able to give Daniel the interpretation of this vision. The vision was of an image, the head of gold, which is the main metal for Babylon. Babylon was taken over by an inferior country, in fact two countries, the Medes and the Persians. And what Nebuchadnezzar saw was part of this image now had silver arms. And Persians were taken over by the Grecians. The Greece brass was part of that torso. And then they were taken over by Rome. And of course, the main metals of Rome were iron. But Rome split up into an eastern division and a western division, hence two legs. And then part of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was feet, a mixture of iron and clay, effectively the revived Roman Empire. And parts of Europe today are strong, part of Europe today are very soft, very weak, just like clay. And at the end of that image, we see that a stone comes and smashes that image to pieces. Representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, perhaps next time we'll take chapter 2 further and start to look at that image. But as we think about, again, chapters 8 to 12, God's prophetic program for the Jews, I can't go past here because I'm now my pet subject. And again, it is written in the Hebrew. And the key scriptures, because it covers chapters 8 through to 12, the key scriptures are found in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. Remember the heading for this latter part of the book of Daniel? God's prophetic program for the Jews. Let me just run through those verses from 24, 25, 26, and 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Remember, Daniel was a Hebrew, okay, Jewish. Thy people, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth the commander restored to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, of course, these events are before 70 AD. We're talking about a period of time when Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Initially, the first 49 years under Nehemiah. And when it says you're in troublous times, if you know the book of Nehemiah, if you've not read Nehemiah, let me encourage you to do it. It's an incredible book in terms of, again, here was a man, God's man, that was focused on doing what God wanted him to do. And in troublous times, there were a couple of guys around there that were out to cause mischief. A man named Tobiah. And his cohorts that wanted to just undermine his ministry. Sanballat was another one. Another one was Gershon the Arabian, wanting to undermine Nehemiah's ministry and stop the work. There's always somebody, I got to tell you, that wants to stop a good work for God. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The first part of 26 that I've just read there deals with the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ being cut off, put on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world. And then a number of years later, about 38 years later, we find in 70 AD, Titus the Roman laying siege to Jerusalem. That's what it talks about, the prince or the people of the prince. That's a Roman prince, Titus. And we see that that he shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Hence, as I said earlier on, no temples in 70 AD in Jerusalem. And then we find then also a Roman prince in verse 27, which now relates to the Antichrist, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determines shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. So here again, verse 27 talks about the tribulation. See, all of those verses again just focus on the nation of Israel. The church is not there. It's all about Israel. Remember what the angel said to Daniel? I determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Thy people, the nation of Israel, thy holy city, Jerusalem. So when we think about chapters 8 to 12, God's prophetic program for the Jews. There's much more I could say, but that will give you a taste as perhaps to dig in further into the book of Daniel. It's a tremendous book. There's so much in it. Probably the two favorite books of mine are the book of the Revelation and Daniel. And Nehemiah comes a close third. Let's go back to verses 24 and 25 of Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel is given an audience with the king. And in verse 28, Daniel declares, "Who is the source of the interpretation? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." But notice Daniel declares that God is not only the source of the interpretation, but also the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream in the first place. What should come to pass hereafter, we read in verse 29. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar was troubled in spirit, because the God of Daniel, by his spirit, had actually drawn near to the king and spoken to him concerning future world events. And Nebuchadnezzar was and the nation of Babylon were a pivotal part in people understanding what is to take place in relation to Gentile nations and to Israel. In verse 30, Daniel disclaims all personal merit concerning his ability to make known the interpretation of the dream. He says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me by any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." What might have been the thoughts of Nebuchadnezzar's heart at such revelation? We know he's disturbed. We know that he had forgotten it, and yet he was conscious that he had dreamt something that troubled him. And indeed, at such intervention by God that he didn't acknowledge, and the fact that he was exposed to the word of the Almighty God. You see, God intervenes in the lives of every man, woman, and child every day of their lives. Yet there are untold millions entering a Christless eternity without the knowledge of God. Until they get there, of course, then they'll become believers. But it's too late. While on earth they didn't acknowledge that there is a God that loves them and sent his only begotten Son to die for them on the cross of Calvary, and desire that they should come to repentance, as we see in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, is he not? As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Would praise the Lord that he is long-suffering, that he's a merciful God. He goes on to say, not willing that any should perish. You see, that's the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, we can't say that God only selects a certain few. God's heart desires all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, not parts of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for each one here that knows and loves the Lord, God intervenes into all lives every minute of every day, because we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And as we expose ourselves to the word to read and to meditate and appropriate in our lives, what might the thoughts and intents of our hearts be because of that exposure? Because I believe Nebuchadnezzar found out that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Nebuchadnezzar was a troubled man. But perhaps as the Lord tarries and we have time further down the track towards the end of the book of Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the living God. God brought him to that place of realizing who he was. What a man Daniel is. We saw this morning perhaps a resume, if you like. This evening we've seen here is a man faced with death. His friends faced with death. but he goes to the living God in prayer. But not just hoping, not just wishing, knowing that God will answer. That's the difference, isn't it? It's the difference between saying, well, maybe God will answer, as opposed to knowing God will answer. And he will answer in the affirmative. Because here we find God's man in enemy territory. And here is a scenario that really brings Nebuchadnezzar's attention to the very fact that there's one greater than him that knows the beginning from the end. We are in enemy territory, are we not? That's why it's so important that we know the Word of God, that we can share with people and draw people's attention to the very fact of what God's Word says. It's not myth. It's not fantasy. God says what he means and means what he says. Some ships go east. Some ships go west. Before the wind that blows, it's the set of the sail and not of the gale that determines the way it goes. I wonder if you thought about that this morning. Some ships go east. Some ships go west. Before the wind that blows, it's the set of the sail and not of the gale that determines the way it goes. I also quoted this morning as well. It's been said that so often we look at Christ through our circumstances instead of looking at our circumstances through Christ. You know, our circumstances sometimes can overwhelm us, can't they? And they're so overwhelming that we can't see the hand of the Lord. Or we find ourselves saying, what if? What if this? Or what if that? Instead of looking at our circumstances through Christ, knowing that Christ is faithful, knowing that Christ is able, knowing that he paid the ultimate penalty for us on the cross of the Calvary, and there's absolutely nothing that is too hard for him. And resting in him for the outcome of whatever we are going through. Perhaps as a church, having been exposed to the Word of God of the necessity of prayer this evening, we needed to, as a church, perhaps pray even more. Because the wonderful thing that I've experienced here is that we've seen time and time again answered prayer. Amen? Answered prayer. God answers prayer for people who are faithful. And if nothing else, it should spur us on to pray more. I'm thankful for Pastor with his iPhone every time that there's a prayer made and there's response to that prayer. There's a text coming through. Something's happened. Things are moving. What a blessing. What a blessing to be encouraged, to be built up in the faith. To pray more. We need to pray more. We need to pray believing that God is able. Amen? God is able. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.